trusting Jesus. Change my heart, O God. This week, while thinking on a message, could have gone lots of directions, have a second coming message laid back, talking about Mystery Babylon and the time of confusion in the religious world that's coming and the opening of the tribulation period, and I have that all prepared and have that laid aside. Have another message that I think would be good for our congregation laid aside. Through the week, as I said, Lord, what do I share this morning? The line just kept coming to me, trusting Jesus. We just sang a song, O Rock of Ages, and you know that's an old King James type English, and sometimes that throws some of us that this is all new to, which I know fits many of you. But the beautiful word picture in a poetic form, O Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages is in reference to Jesus, the rock, a rock. You know, you can be rock solid in a troubled, goofed up, confused world. And boy, we have one. Isn't it confusion everywhere? Just confusion. Mystery Babylon out of the book of Revelation has reference, I believe, to the one world religion, but comes from Babel. Babel means confusion. Got a world of confusion. Looking at our political situation in our country, looking at our world situation, confusion. Professing themselves to be wise, they'll become fools, the scripture says. Boy, that isn't happening. You know, we're supposed to be the most high-tech age that ever was, access to the most knowledge, and supposed to be the smartest, producing some of the smartest people that ever was, and we don't have an ounce of common sense. I mean, an ounce of common sense, just fussing over things that are ridiculous. I'm not even going to have this conversation, I've said before. I'm not even going to have this conversation. You know, it's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. Just confusion. I'll have to control my ADD this morning, which as I get older is harder. But God does use it at times. Try to, as best as possible, get the chaos out of your life. Okay? That's just really good advice. The devil is the author of confusion. He functions well in a chaotic environment. And so when our lives become absolute chaos, okay? And some of that we can't control. I mean, you know, you can't control the fact that when you call the insurance company, you got 300 prompts. Does that drive anybody else crazy? You know, I heard my wife one day, who seldom gets angry and yells, holler, I want to talk to a person! anybody ever had that? I want to talk to a person, a breathing person. Some things you can't control. There's just chaos in our world, and we're part of it. And we're in it, and you can't control it. The people that you rub shoulders with, maybe that you raised, you can't control if they're chaotic and they're, you know, you can't control all of that. But what you do have control over in your own life, ask God to give you the wisdom to trim off the chaos, to trim off the confusion, to be still and know that I am God, Psalms 46:10. Come back to having some quiet time every day. And you know, you just can't sign up for everything under the sun, you know, because you just can't do it. And the more you own, the more you have to insure. And the more you own, the more maintenance that you have. Simplify your life as best you can. That's good advice. Simplify your life the best that you can. Trim off the excess. The enemy thrives in a chaotic environment. He thrives in a chaotic environment. I have no idea why I said that. Well, didn't plan to. No extra charge for that. Seriously, though, in my own life, Lord, how do I, as I age, trim out the chaos, the confusion, too many voices in this room. How many voices are in this room? If we were all to begin to take our phones or iPads or whatever and begin to hit any number of apps, how many signals and voices are just in this room? I've wondered the effect that has on us. Nobody's talking about that much, but I don't know that you're supposed to have 100,000 waves going through your brain all the time. I don't know that you're supposed to have that. I've wondered if some of the frustration and some of the chaos that people feel is just a result of, you know, we were made in the image of God and placed in a garden. And boy, we've drifted a long ways from that. Somehow, as we move into the future and the nearness of the coming of Christ, and we are on the eve of the return of Jesus, God is stirring me. That we are on the eve of the return of Jesus. I want to be a good watchman and report what I see coming in my little pond. And I'm in a small pond, and I couldn't handle the big lake. I don't have the stability to handle the big lake. But in my little pond, I want to give out the message that we are nearing the coming of Christ. And trusting Jesus and being on the rock of ages is where we've got to be. You with me? That's where we've got to be. O rock of ages, hide thou me. Beautiful poetic way. No other refuge have I but thee. You know, these other refuges last overnight. They last for a short time. We can numb ourselves. We can stimulate ourselves. We can do various things to try to cope with what's going on. But no other refuge have I but thee. In life's dark veil I wandered. You know, I was wandering off far from thee. Then I cried, O rock of ages, hide thou me. Trusting Jesus. A powerful story is in Matthew 14. And this is a passage that I dearly love and spoken from many times over the years. And this is a real simple, practical message this morning. Very simple. If you came in today hoping to have some deep theological lesson, you're probably some of the simplest truths are actually the most profound. But trusting Jesus, this story is very simple, but I believe that it's what we need this morning. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. They estimate that crowd to have been 15 to 20,000 because there was 5,000 men. Isn't that incredible? 15 to 20,000 people. I've often wondered how Jesus' voice, I'm talking in his human body, how his voice was. I mean, talking to a crowd of 20,000 people with no PA system, I do know that God has so made the airwaves that if you get up a certain place and get on the same, have you ever noticed that? That when you get up on a certain plane, we live up on a hill. Our driveway, as you go in, it isn't a big hill, but it gradually goes up. We could not figure out why we could hear our neighbors across the way visiting. This is insane. You remember that, Pam? We first built the house and sat on the porch, and we're like, these people are not yelling. And we can hear them, and they're almost a quarter mile across there. And then we realized that their land elevated the same, and we were right in the same line of the atmosphere of them. And it was amazing how we could hear them. And I know many times Jesus would go out into the boat, or he would go up on the side of the hill, or he would, I don't know how that all happened, but a crowd of 15,000 people, where am I going with this? It's that Jesus had to be exhausted at the end of the day. He was tempted and tested in all points as we are. I can't imagine preaching to 15, 20,000 people and then they fed them all. And he broke the bread. Imagine breaking enough bread for 15 to 20,000 people. I can't imagine. And I stand in awe of our Lord, as often after some happening like that, it would say he went up into the mountain to pray. Vince, I'd have keeled over. You know, let him carry me out. You know? But so it's amazing. Immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately after this, verse 22, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So he's greeting people and sending them home. I got to go in the office and hide after church so I can cope with life. So. I stand in awe of our Lord. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell, and he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm reading from the NLT, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. After a long day, a crowd of 20,000, setting them down in groups of 50 and breaking the bread and feeding them all, going up into the mountain to pray. Now coming out, walking on the water, Jesus taught a powerful, powerful, powerful lesson. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried, "It's a ghost!" They're looking out into the water. The waves are throwing the boat back and forth. They're having a difficult trip, and they see what they think's a ghost on the water. And I'll need to use self-control here because a lot can be said about this. I preached a sermon one time entitled, "It's a Ghost." There's often things that we cry out, "It's a ghost," and it is Jesus. That trip to the funeral home that's a horrible, horrible, horrible shock turns out a visit from Jesus. That trip to the hospital in intensive care for a few days that's a terrible ghost and scares us and we shriek in fear really turns out to be a visit from Jesus. And there's a powerful message in that. There's so much in this story. "It's a ghost," they cried. Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. It is I," it says in the King James. I like that a little better. "Take courage, I am here," the NLT says. "It is I, be not afraid." You might be here this morning in a time of despair in your life. "It's a ghost. Oh my goodness, I never saw this coming. Oh my goodness, I never thought this would happen in my life. It is I." No, if you're in some horrible situation this morning, Jesus didn't bring that on you. This cursed world and the sins of this world and our choices bring that on us. But Jesus can be in the midst of it. Jesus can be in the midst of it. Jesus can be in the midst of it. Call out to Him in the midst of it. How many of you here, I see some of you nodding already. Kayla, I see you nodding. How many of you can say there was a crisis in your life where you were hollering, "It's a ghost," only to find that Jesus was there in the midst of it? Anybody? Yeah. I thought there would be hands in every row. Then Peter called back to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Now, we can pick on Peter all we want. And we can talk about he was the denier, and he was, and he made a million mistakes. But it took some guts to say that. "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, "Come to me on the water. Jesus, if that's you, call me to you on the water. Come." Courageous man, step over the side of the boat onto the water and begin walking. Can you imagine how he felt walking toward Jesus on the water? The other disciples are gasping for breath. He's not sinking. An amazing story. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You young women, and we're so thrilled to have you here. They're going through hard times. The many women who have been in and out of the rescue resort over the years, You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If you start looking at the waves, I've done it. You start looking at the wind. The enemy works through our senses. Our senses, the sense of touch. Mercy, that wind. Feel the wind. See the waves. Oh my goodness, look at this one coming. Oh, how will I, I never should have stepped over. Never should I have stepped over. Look at this one coming. The devil works through our attachments to this world, which is our physical senses. Faith is different than that. Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't mean to be morbid. When someone passes away, we'll say they're definitely, there's no pulse and their eyes are fixed. They're not moving from this point. Interesting that word was used there. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. May I say to you, a death grip on the Savior. May I say to you, a death grip on the Savior. Autumn, you and Andy, a few months ago, if you hadn't had a death grip on the Savior, and I know people prayed for you for strength and help, and you just watched the waves and the winds, you wouldn't be here this morning. You agree? I know you do. Simple, simple message. Trusting Jesus. We're in a troubled world, chaos all around us. Pressures on every side, signs of the Lord's return. The whole climate of society is changing. I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about the whole climate of society is changing. We've lost our covering as a nation. I believe that's happened with all of my heart. It's changed the dynamic. Got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And immediately, and that's awesome, notice the compassionate heart of Christ. May I say to you that when you get your eyes on the waves and the wind, which we all have done, when you get your eyes on the waves and wind, which we all have done, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He's not a condemning Savior. He's not, I knew you couldn't do it. That's not the voice of the shepherd. I knew you'd mess up. I knew you'd relapse five times. I knew you'd relapse five times. I knew it from the start that you'd relapse five times. That is not the voice of the Lord. No. Immediately he grabbed him. Did he excuse the behavior? No. He later said, you have little faith. He drew him in. He was fatherly. He corrected him. He said, you keep your eyes fixed on me. You trust me. But it's not a condemning Savior. And may I say to you older Christians, be full of chances. Now, we all know people can just take advantage of you. And we understand that. I'm not talking about that. And there's a time to show tough love. And there's a time to draw a line and say, you know, I'm not going to be taken advantage. I had to do that with my own home. And in my own home and that in years past. But we want to be full of mercy. Immediately Jesus reached for him and grabbed him. And he said, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Keep in mind, this is the Peter who stood up. This is Peter who stood up at Pentecost and preached an incredible message. This is the Peter that they were laying people along the sidewalk, hopeful that his shadow would pass over him. Not the power of Peter. The Holy Spirit was so strong on this man. The Holy Spirit was so strong on this man that his shadow, they wanted his shadow as he walked by. He was busy and there was people everywhere, but they thought maybe if the shadow of Peter would pass over him. And he wasn't Jesus, he was Peter, he was human like you and I. But there's a level in the Holy Spirit where there's a presence you bring with you. Bring a presence. In your workplace, bring a presence. But it's done by keeping your eyes on Jesus. I'm telling you, in this world that we live in right now, in this chaotic mess, and it's a mess, if you get your eyes on the wind and on the storm, you're going to go down. If there was ever a day we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, It's today. Trim your life down, whatever you need to do. Get rid of the chaos in your life. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Take your time daily with the Lord. Establish a strong devotional life and time with God. We have Bible apps. We have so many advantages. Listen to Scripture. Simplify your life and seek God's Holy Spirit and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped Him. You really are the Son of God, they explained. They exclaimed. Trusting Jesus. Let's go to page 2. Simple stuff. Simple stuff. Trusting Jesus with life's trying. Anybody have any trying circumstances? Life's trying circumstances. Listen, I don't know theologically for sure. I'm not settled on this. I've been thinking about it for years. But I believe God's given me some insights into it, but I don't fully have an answer yet. I don't know what access the enemy has to us. I don't fully understand that. Now, I know that the enemy does have access to us because we can be tempted in the flesh. We can be tempted. So I know he has access to us, but I know that God put a hedge around Job and said, hey, you can only go to here and stop. So he can't do anything God won't let him. But I do know the enemy has access to us. That's why we have temptation. That's why I have difficulty. But I have come to the conclusion that the enemy will try to make chaos in your physical circumstances. Anybody agree with that? Have you come to that conclusion too? In this day and age, when he knows you're seeking God, he knows that you're trying to put God first. He knows that your priority are spiritual things, which many of you have come to that wonderful place. He will try to do everything he can in the physical life to cause chaos. Trusting Jesus with life's circumstances. I'll tell you a little story that's... this is nothing. But I just want to share it with you. I feel like I'm supposed to. We're often in the ministry battling principalities and powers. Ephesians chapter 6, we fight not against flesh and blood, we fight against principalities and powers. There's often demonic things that we're dealing with. Things that God will show us. And as we pray for wisdom, and we don't make that call quickly without thought and prayer. But there's principalities and powers. I know when we worked on the streets of Chicago at night, from 11 at night to 3 in the morning, my oh my oh my, did we see manifestations of evil. And that was very good. I actually feel that that part of the reason we were called to Chicago, and many questioned that decision, but I believe one of the reasons we were called to Chicago was for God to prepare us. And it was the seeds for this ministry. We need to see how the enemy worked and the rawness of sin and the desperate things that happened on the street at night and the enslavery of childhood prostitution and all of that kind of stuff. And as distasteful and as heartbreaking it was, it brought me to reality of the depravity of things. There was a lot in that. So we do often deal, especially the type of ministry we have here, we deal often with principalities and powers. I believe that with all my heart. And God always comes through, and He's the victor in the end. But I also believe that the devil tries to, and he needs, in Jesus' name, we expose him. In Jesus' name, we expose him. He likes to hide in the blinds. There's value in exposing. Don't be reckless about it. Are you listening? Don't be reckless about it. When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, he gave them power over the devil. And they came back and kind of popping off, I think. Can't prove that. That's my opinion. Don't want to misquote Scripture. But it kind of sounded, I always thought they were kind of popping off. And by the way, Jesus responded, I think I'm right in that analysis. They said, the demons are subject to us. And he turned to him and he said, I saw Satan as fire fall from heaven. You know what he was saying there? He's saying, boys, you're not dealing with Mickey Mouse here. Yeah, that's what he was saying. Now, he'd already given them authority, and he said, you'll trample on serpents, and but he's saying, boys, you ain't dealing with Mickey Mouse here. And I don't like, I'll just be blunt, I'm getting older and bolder. That's scary, isn't it? I don't like ministries that act like devil's Mickey Mouse, because I'm going to tell you something. If you go back and read in the book of Isaiah, when Lucifer was cast from heaven, a third of the angels went with him. This was quite the light show. Now, we're not glorifying him, and we rebuke him in Jesus' name and bind him in Jesus' name. Once everything you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And that has to be said often in this kind of a ministry. But there are things that need to be exposed. And in my older years, I feel like God has said to me, you are right. You're interpreting Scripture correctly. We're in the time of unleashing of spirits. We're in the time of the return of Christ. Stand your ground. Pray hard. Don't show up worn out. Follow him. But you're not dealing with Mickey Mouse here, boys. Now, wait a minute. Let's see if this is theologically correct. In the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Jesus, what did it say? The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. So the Son of God's heel at the cross and the spitting and the crucifying him and the beating with the Roman cat of nine tails, his heel did get bruised. Now, it was only his heel, but there was a little damage. So we're not dealing with Mickey Mouse here, okay? But it is wrong. This is a subject a lot of guys don't even want to come close to talking about. But in Jesus' name, I don't care how new a believer you are, you have authority over the enemy. Now, authority in the kingdom and all comes with years and authority and rank. Some are called to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Not everybody understands that. They get that mixed up. But authority against the enemy comes at conversion if you truly have repented and received the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we defeat him with the word of our testimony in the blood of the Lamb. That's why I'm trying to get a lot of you at work to break out and say something about the Lord. Because you defeat the devil with the word of your testimony in the blood of the Lamb. Okay. I'm not positive what access all the enemy has. I know he can't do things without God's permission. But God is so ultimately fair and just that he even gives the devil a chance. I don't agree with this. Forgive me. Pastor Bishop, my mentor in heaven. Pastor Bishop used to say, God will forgive the devil, but he won't ask. I don't know if I agree with that theologically. But Lucifer was thrown from heaven, and a third of the angels with him. And we have demonic spirits, and he is the prince and power of the air, and he operates in the atmosphere around the earth. He is the prince and power of the air. Now, where am I going with that? There's lots of ways we could go with that, and some of the things we said needed to be said. But I'm telling you, he will try to disrupt and bring chaos to your daily life. Okay? Now, don't blame the devil for stuff if you're making all your own chaos. You know, I've had people come in and say, I'm going through terrible persecution. I've got my 10 charge cards run up to $200,000, and I'm just going through persecution financially. And I'm like, you need to say no and cut up your charge cards is what you need to do. Let's not blame the devil for that. That was your decision. Okay? So let's get clear what we're talking about. But when you walk with Christ and you make a solid commitment, the author of confusion will try to bring chaos to your life. We often deal with principalities and powers in this ministry. This week, kind of a funny story. This is almost ridiculous to even bring up. But I feel like I'm supposed to use it to get something across here. So I'm going to go. I'm going to go with my feeling. We had a power surge at our house. Called the utility company. We're on Logan Utilities, even though we're out in the country. And we had a power surge at our house. And can't go into this all, but been dealing with some real things with the enemy lately. We'll just leave it at that. Been dealing with some real things with the enemy lately. I went to the Lord and I said, what do I do about this particular thing we're dealing with the enemy? And it's bigger than anything here or just the staff knows what I'm talking about. We're dealing with the enemy is out to do anything he can to destroy. And I said to the Lord, what do we do? And the Lord said, you don't need to do anything. You don't need to do anything. I will take care of this. But don't you show up tired. Don't you show up unprepared. And don't you show up vulnerable. You do your part, I'll take care of it. Okay. And we have been fighting some difficult things. Okay. Well, the first of the week, we had a power surge. And this is almost embarrassing because the stuff it hurt and ruined, we don't even need anyway. But I'm going somewhere with this. And it's kind of fun. It wasn't fun what happened, but we had a power surge, and I called the utility company, and they said, well, you're the closest to the power surge, so it hit you the most. And it took out the internet. It took out the modem and the internet, took out the cable box, took out the Christmas gift we had of a nice flat-screen TV, took out the garage door opener, took out both fence chargers that keeps the horses in. I even took out the Wii for the grandkids. Now, I don't need any of those things. The only thing we need on that list, those are luxuries that God's just given us. And most of it has been given. Gifts and things. The only thing we needed on that list was a garage door opener because Pam had neck surgery and she can't lift that heavy garage door all the time and she works odd hours at the rescue resort and I'm not always home. But you know how you just have a feeling about something when something happened? Patty, you've been there. Where the devil's just teasing with you. He can't quit it. You know? And the enemy likes to create chaos, likes to create upset, likes to interfere. And I felt like the Lord said to me, I said, Lord, I said to the Lord, I don't need this stuff. This is extra stuff. The Lord said, supply your needs. We get our needs in ones, but I don't have to have these things. It is things that we enjoy appropriately. We're very strict with television, but we have things recorded from time to time when we have some free time. Very appropriate. And I'm very strict on that. Pam is too. But Pam and I just had a prayer Monday night. And you know what we said? We just kind of, you know how when you're just kind of, it's one more thing? Anybody ever feel that way? You know, you just had enough, it's just one more thing. I need to get this stuff fixed. And so actually our prayer was, I said, I'm just going to combine it. Let's pray together. And so I just said, Lord, this is a pitiful prayer. Would you fix our stuff? That's what I said. I just said, Lord, would you fix our stuff? Please, would you fix our stuff? That afternoon, Jimmy Hankins from Comcast came out. We got no service call charge. He gave us a new modem, new cable box, left. Nobody wants any credit. But the guy in the church, he'll get mad at me if I say his name, I'd like to, came over. And I had a free garage door opener. And he spent the afternoon and evening, he can put it in for me, and wouldn't let me give him a thing. I am driving into Peru. All I'd said is, Lord, fix my stuff. This isn't stuff we even need, but fix my stuff. I was driving into Peru, and I thought, I wonder if Farm Store has fence chargers. I really didn't want to get one there. I thought I would look at Rural King and then go to C. Hay's place out here by Hoover where they sell farm supplies, and I'd get a charger. But I don't know where the thought comes to me. Well, you're driving by. You're going to the Ford dealership and you're driving by there anyway. Just pull in and see if they might have a charger that would be cheaper. Actually, it burned up two chargers. I pull in there and Mike Rao is sitting there in his truck. And I said, hey, Michael, what's going on? And I told him about the power surge. He said, yeah, I'm sitting here just killing time waiting on Marilyn to go to lunch and I'm going to pick her up for lunch. And he said, it burned up your fence chargers? And I said, yeah. And he said, I have two fence chargers. And he said, I'll just give them to you. Just drive out. Just drive out today, I'll give them to you. So by Wednesday, all we had said is, Lord, would you fix our stuff? We don't even need this stuff. It isn't necessary for life, but it is stuff. We had the stuff in the house going. We had the garage door opener working. We had fence chargers again, and I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for fixing my stuff. Now, that's unimportant things. But sometimes I have more trouble trusting Jesus for the small stuff than I do the big stuff. Anybody have trouble with that? Sometimes I have more trouble trusting Jesus for the simple physical things than I do the crises and deaths and disasters that come along. It seems like when leukemia comes along, by God's grace, I can just say, well, Lord, I'm yours. And if I die tonight, we're going to heaven. And I don't mean that to be flippant. But God just gave incredible grace Even though those are things we don't need, I did feel God taught me a lesson the first of the week there about trusting Him more for all the details. All the details. All the simple things. All the things that make us anxious. Trusting Jesus. For your future. A lot of you have come out of difficult lifestyles. I was looking at the altar this morning and it just broke me and I couldn't sing for a minute. Just knowing the lifestyle that many of you have come out of, that all of us have come out of in one way or another. Trusting Jesus with your future. This future we're facing in our world, physically speaking, without the Lord, is very uncertain. Would you agree with that? It's very uncertain. You know how quickly everything could change? You know how quickly everything could shift? One cyber attack to the United States, and I don't care how big of weapons we got, we can't use any of them. Remember in James where it says, "Woe unto you, rich man, you weep and howl for what's come upon you, your gold is cankered." You can say, "Well, man, I got a lot of money in the bank, I'm set good," which I'm sure isn't true with any of us, but I've got lots of money in the bank, I'm set good. But if your money isn't worth anything, if the debit card machines don't work anymore, the accounts are tied up and everything's haywired, not being a prophet of doom, but we got an uncertain future. We got to trust Jesus for our physical circumstances. I don't care if it's down to the garage door opener. We got to trust Jesus for the physical circumstances of our life. We got to have a pattern of trusting Jesus for our future. Matthew 6:25, take no thought, and in the Greek it's over anxious thought. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't think, "Hey, I'm going to need 5 pounds of sugar to make those cookies for Christmas. So I'm thinking about tomorrow." No. It's over-anxious thought is the Greek word. Matthew 6:25. Take no thought, no over-anxious thought for tomorrow. Philippians 4:6. Oh, would you be willing to memorize that verse? I memorized it years ago. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, man, that nails me to the wall. Anybody else? That's a tall order. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will guard your heart. Think about possibly memorizing that verse. How do we deal with anxiety? The Word of God strengthens us. The Word of God is our offensive weapon. The enemy wants to bring chaos to our life. He wants to bring disorder to our life. I think he does with the life of the true Christian. I think he does tamper with the physical things to the degree God will allow him. And I think sometimes God just says, "That's enough, leave it alone." That's enough, leave it alone. I've had times when I had a sudden sense of relief. I don't know if I should go into this or not, but I think something spiritual happened this last week in terms of that. Vince and I talked about it a little bit. I had something where the enemy was just badgering me and badgering me and badgering me. And I have faithful and good assistants in Mike and Brian and Vince. And I know they pray all the time. And I had a relief of that, like it was lifted off of me. I get a WhatsApp from Vince, and he describes something that just came on him. Vince, I think we're good here. He began describing his exact same thing I had. But I know at times that Vince, as a faithful assistant, has said, "Lord, if Tom's burden, let me take some of that. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Brian, when you shared what you shared with me in the office this morning, I didn't tell you, but I had the same thought. I thought, sometimes God says the devil, "That's enough. Get off." But for some reason that the devil has access that we don't fully understand all that, but we're going to trust Jesus with it, because he does. But I do believe in substantiation. Big word. Substantiation is standing in for another person. The ultimate substantiation was Jesus standing in for us on our sins, but then there's an element of that in the Christian walk. We don't pay for somebody else's sins. Jesus did that. But the substantiation principle is part of the Christian walk. Reed, I see you nodding. There's times in our life when you'll feel something and you go to be delivered of it, and God's saying, I'm letting you share a burden. You put your arm around that person, prayed for them at the altar. They got more than they can handle, and I said I wouldn't give more than you take. I'm giving you part of that. And I don't understand all of that, but I do believe that that happens in the Christian walk. That there's times there'll be a burden come on us, and the person we've been praying for will say, I found relief. But isn't that awesome that God would let us participate in kingdom stuff? Isn't that awesome that God would let us participate in kingdom stuff? That there's warfare in the heavens going on between, you know, the forces of evil, and we don't even get all that. We don't even understand it. We take a shot at it. But in this whole thing of standing in for someone else, God lets me share a burden to give relief to someone else. And Brian, when you told me that in the office this morning, what you told me, and Vince, when you sent me that WhatsApp, remember I bounced right back and I said, there's something to this spiritually significant, because what you're describing, your feeling and the oppression that you're having is the exact same thing I've had, but I've had relief the last few days. Prayer breaks through. Trusting Jesus. Back to the outline. There's some things I don't want to miss saying. For your future. You gals at the rescue resort. They're in words to say, and you that have been there, they're in words to say the special spot you have in our hearts. They're in words to say. Devil can tease you with, what about this, what about this, what about this, what about this. I had this conversation with Samantha a few months ago at her graduation time. And don't you won't mind me saying, devil's going to tease you now with, well, what about this, what about this, what about this, I got to accomplish this, I got to jump through this hoop, how in the world am I going to do all this? You don't have to do all that. Trust God an hour at a time. Put it in His hands. We got to learn to trust Jesus. We've become self-sufficient. We're spoiled. We have everything. We think we're suffering if our garage door opener won't work. We trusting Jesus with life circumstances. How am I going to do this next month? You don't have to do it. What you got to do is live Sunday. Lord, I give you my future. How's this going to work out? And what about my kids? And what about this? And these crucial heavy things in my life, what about these? You'll find that one at a time, He'll knock them out. One at a time. Anybody had that? One at a time, He'll knock them out. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, that nails me at the wall. I have written here, I've said this for years, Pam reminded me of it, when we were praying together in the sunroom the other morning. I have never had the luxury of seeing the whole staircase, but God has always showed me the next step. When you go to God in prayer and you take that quiet time, we don't have the luxury of seeing the whole staircase. It'd be nice to see everything all laid out. Here's how everything's going to work out, and God's going to do this and this and this and this. I've never had the luxury of seeing the whole staircase, but He's been faithful in showing me the next step. Your children. Trusting God with your children. My, oh my. I asked permission to do this, or I wouldn't do it. When Scotty was out in Seattle living homeless on the streets, and nearly died of an overdose, we will be eternally grateful for a young street girl who took him to the hospital. And if she hadn't, he would have died. He was in a heap in the corner. I went to Seattle looking for him and found her and actually hugged her. Told you that story, some of you. I actually hugged her. I told her, I've come 3,000 miles to tell you thank you. I found her in the homeless district in Seattle. And she told me the story that he was in a heap in a corner, and he still had a pulse, and she got him to the hospital. But I want to tell you that I was pastoring in Peru at that time, where Rod Crail is. Rod was my assistant for 13 years, and they're doing a good job in there, such a good job. And I was pastoring there at the time, and I became so obsessed with Scotty, and I've asked permission to tell this, I became so obsessed with Scotty and all that he was dealing with that I couldn't function. Anybody been there? I couldn't function. I could not function. And I finally, one day alone, I thought, I got to work through this or I got to get out of the ministry. I'm obsessed with this day and night. And I ended up going to Seattle, going to all that story. Many of you heard it anyway. But I was constantly concerned, is he okay? Is he okay? Is he okay? Where is he? Where is he? I was obsessed with it. And I never will forget, I was in, it was Chapel Hill Alliance Church at the time. It's now Zion Chapel. We built that big sanctuary that they use there. We actually built that while I was there. And I remember going in that corner office. My office was in the corner just like it is up here. It looked a lot like that one. And I was all alone in the church. The lights were all out. I was in the office and I was praying about Scotty. And I went out to the front pew. And I knelt down in front of the pew and I laid my Bible open to John. I'll never forget this. My Bible opened to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I said, Lord, you're calling me to leave this ministry here that's going well. We had a teen center at that time, and there was 120 kids coming on Sunday night. Bruce Embry, who was the judge at the time, he said, some of the roughest kids in town are coming up there on Sunday night. He said, I don't know what you guys are doing, but he said, some of the roughest kids are going up there. And God spoke to me that we would go to Chicago, and that wasn't very popular with a lot of people. But I was struggling with something nobody knew about. And what I was struggling with is, I said, Lord, how can I go help people on the street when I got a son on the street? I feel like a big hypocrite. I got a son living on the street. How can I go minister to people on the street? And I went out the front pew and my Bible was open to Luke chapter 15. I'll never forget. It says in the beginning, and you know the translations say it different ways, so I'm going to tell it. You know the story will be accurate. It says that a certain man had two sons, and the younger came to him and said, give me my inheritance. And he went to a far country and spent it riotously. Right when I was reading that, God spoke to me and said, what did that farmer do in that story? He was a farmer. He had two sons. The one said he wanted his inheritance. He went ahead and gave him his inheritance, and the boy left. And went off, spent it riotously, living wild and crazy. As clear as anything, the Lord said to me, that farmer kept on farming. He didn't close up the farm because his boy was living wild and crazy. What's your farm, Tom? Clear as anything, the Lord said to me, what's your farm? And I said, my farm's the ministry. He said, you stay with the ministry and seek first the kingdom of God. Vince, I remember this like it was yesterday. And I'll take care of your son. And that was a hard call. And I wept and cried. I said, I will. No matter what anybody says, I'm going to go to Chicago. I'm going to do this thing. Family already agreed to it. I'm going to do this thing. When we got to Chicago and got established, we'd only been there a week and a half, 2 weeks. I get a call from Seattle, and it's Scotty on the phone. And he said, Daddy, I need help. I'm at rock bottom. Can I come home? I said, yes. We'll get you home on the first plane. You got to give your kids to the Lord. You got to trust the Lord. He was a parent before you were. You got to give your kids to the Lord. That was such a wonderful thing. I got up from that dark sanctuary up there. I can take you right where I was kneeling. And I read that Luke 15 and got, where God spoke to me and said, the farmer, he kept farming. Now when the son came back, he welcomed him, but he didn't close up the farm. He didn't shut everything down, file bankruptcy. And Tom, you're obsessed with this. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And this is a heavy thing. I'm not making light. Boy, there can be anxieties that are deep. So I'm not being flippant about this. You know, like, oh, I'll just forget it. Give it to the Lord and forget it. Well, sometimes things are pretty painful and pretty difficult. And so you don't just approach it in a flippant way. But there is something to be said for keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus as opposed to looking at the waves and wind. Are you with me?
There's something to be said for keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus instead of looking at the wind and waves, because when you look at the wind and waves, you're going to sink. And at the end of the day, you've got to give them to the Lord anyway. We do our best. But at the end of the day, you've got to give them to the Lord anyway. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll add everything to you. And when we got to Chicago, Scotty did fly home. And that was the beginning of his road back, which resulted in him going to Teen Challenge for 13 months, not weeks, 13 months for rehabilitation. Trusting God with your children. Run out of time. Trusting God with your unique journey. And I think I'm going to save that one, but I'm going to say a couple things about it. Because these are too important to skim over them. My unique journey. The spiritual journey He has mapped out for me. There has to... Boy, Lord, help me get this across. Help me get this across. You know, there's certain things that we all come under in the umbrella of God's Word. You know, we all just kind of come under it as Christians, okay? But then there's things that are unique to your journey. And that's tough, because we tend to compare to other people, and, well, they're not like that. And that, there's an area of anxiety here that Christians deal with. Things that are unique to your journey. Okay? Yeah, there's the umbrella of God's grace that we're all under, and things that apply to all of us. But then there's things that are unique to your journey. Because God knows your weaknesses. He knows how you grew up. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows numbered. He knows everything about you. So there are things that are unique to your journey that you need to go through to change you. Are you with me? That's a good point, even if I did say it. That is a good point. But that is an area that I think we often overlook, and sometimes we don't give good instruction to young Christians. There'll be things that are just true for all Christians. Patty, you're just going to go through it. That's just a hoop you're going to jump through. But then there are things that, because of your background, your mentality, how you're put together, will be unique to your journey. Trusting God with that and having the courage to look at others and say, I believe I'm in the will of God here. I believe that God has spoken to me. Now, you can't do that if you haven't established a strong relationship. And if you haven't taken your quiet time, I'm talking about if you walk with God and take your time with Him, there will be things that will be unique to your journey. And God will speak to you in His own special way, trusting Jesus with that stuff He says to your heart. There's things that God required of me. Listen carefully. There's things that God required of me as a young man that there was people thought was ridiculous. I had people tell me that. Oh, you just carry that to extreme. They didn't know me, and now that I'm older and look back, I can see how bad I needed that. Things I couldn't do. Things that God spoke to me about. Lines He drew in my life. He knew how I was put together. He knew my areas of weakness. He knew how I was chemically made. And my own journey would be unique, and others can look on and say, and even scoff at it and say, oh, I think that's ridiculous. Trusting God with your unique journey. All right, I'm going to say something about the number five, and then I'm going to quit. Trusting God with the wise. Oh, I can't say this strong enough, and some of you have heard this, so bear with me, but you need it again. Don't get lost in the why forest. Don't get lost in the why forest. Said this to a grieving young woman who had lost a spouse in a tragic, tragic way a number of years ago. I'll never forget it. As she laid in a fetal position on the floor of the funeral home at McLean's funeral home, whimpering in grief
uttering just moans of despair over a horrible tragedy in her life. And in the weeks following, I said to her, you can't get lost in the why forest. If you go into the why did this, why did that, why did this, I got to figure it all out. We're talking about trust in Jesus. If I got to figure this all out, I got to understand, I got to make sense of all this. I'm sorry. There's some things you're not going to understand till our understanding is opened. For now I see through a dark glass. Isn't it interesting that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter? Hallmark copies it all the time. It's on posters all over the world. Sections, love is kind, love is patience. Patient. 1 Corinthians 13, is known as the love chapter. Isn't it interesting, at the end of the love chapter, there's a verse that almost seems out of place. After he talks about what his marvelous love is, then there's a verse that's almost out of place. It says, now we see through a dark glass, but then we'll see face to face. Isn't it interesting that at the end of the love chapter, God says, now listen, there's going to be some things that aren't clear to you. You're going to look through that tinted glass and say, who is that in there? I can't see that very well. Now we see through a dark glass. If you get lost in the why forest, you will never get out. You will chase your tail, and that's a trick of the enemy. You get in the why forest, and why, and you will go in circles and will have no growth, trusting Jesus for the whys. I've seen people, and I say this with ultra sensitivity, on a scale of 1 to 100, this is 10 million. I say it with sensitivity. Why did this happen to me when I was a child? And it's horrid. It makes you sob and cry when they tell you. They want to know the whys of all that. I know it's a cursed world, and I know it's ugly, and I know we have the power of choice, and I know there's a devil, but I also know there's a Savior that we're to trust, and I can't answer some of those why questions, and I am a person that isn't afraid to say, I don't know. I don't know why that happened. But I know this. You can put your unanswered questions on the altar. I did that one time. I said, Lord, I've wrestled with this long enough. I have got, why did I lose the love of my life? Why did that divorce happen in 1982? Why? On and on it can go, and we'll go in circles our whole life. I say it with sensitivity. Because there's some painful things that we'd like the answer to why for, but now we see through a dark glass, but then we're going to see face to face, and we're going to understand, and we're going to know as we're known, and our understanding is going to be enlightened, and we're going to know what it's all about. Trusting God with the whys. Trusting God with the whys. Laying the unanswered question at His feet. Trusting Jesus with the whys of our life. I need to close. I'm tempted. I'm arguing with myself because I got more to say, but I need to. And it isn't about time sometimes as much as it is about content. Sometimes you sense as a pastor, that's heavy enough, that's enough, that's enough to think about, that's enough to chew on. But unanswered questions in your life, that's a sensitive topic. Life's trying circumstances, trusting Him. If you get your eyes on the waves and the wind, you're going to go down. You get your eyes on the waves and the wind, you're going to go down. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus for your future, for your children, for your own unique journey and where God's taking you and how He's leading to you and how He's speaking to your own heart, trusting Him with that, signing off. Letting control of our life into the hands of the Savior. Ooh, that's a biggie. No, man, we got to be in charge, you know. We got to be in charge because, of course, we know what we're doing. Even though we've made a mess of things, we know what we're doing. Never will forget the Love Comes Softly movie. I like that. That young man's life was an absolute mess. And that guy that played the father, I don't know my actors very well, but that guy that played the father, I thought, did an awesome job in that movie of illustrating a godly father. And this wayward kid had come in, and boy, he's just spouting off and all the things he'd had done wrong to him, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and his life, he'll run it the way he wants to and everything, and the man just kept smiling at him, and finally the guy looked at him and said, what? And the father said, so son, how's that working out for you? And you know, I'm going to be in charge. Oh, and how's that working out for you? Got yourself in one grand mess. How's that working out for you? But we're not going to surrender. Sweetly broken is where it is. Sweetly broken. That song was for a reason this morning. Sweetly broken. And we come before Him. You know, you can be broken, but not sweetly broken. Life can break you to pieces. You can be bitterly broken and hate everything around you because you broke, because life broke you to pieces. Bill Holler said something one time I'll never forget. And we were in the office over at having prayer before service. And he'd just gone through something pretty horrible and difficult. And he was trying to help another guy who was going through something. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, sometimes life's like a beautiful chandelier and it falls. Life was intended to be a beautiful chandelier. And it falls and it just breaks into all kinds of pieces and that glass is laying everywhere on the floor. And this applied so much to the situation at the time. And he said, you're down there going through that glass trying to figure out what to save and what to throw out from life that just broke all the pieces. But those pieces have sharp edges. And you got to be careful what you save and what you let go. But God will help you, he said to this friend. God will help you sort through those pieces and not cut yourself to death and know what you're to save and what you're to keep. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Because there's a lot of truth in that. Some of you are, that's where you are. You're going through the broken pieces of glass trying to say, now do we keep that or do we throw that out? Do we keep that? Trust God with your journey. Trust Him with the wise. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He'll walk you out and He'll form you into a new creature in Christ. And He's in the business of transforming lives. Trusting Jesus. Read that story for yourself. I'd encourage you this week in your devotions. Lord, what would you say to my heart from that story? And I believe you'll receive more from it. Let's stand together for prayer.